Father, we ask that you will work, that you will use your word, so that we'll know you better, love you more, and represent your mercy to those around us. Jesus' name, amen. A woman owned a property in the US. It needed building on to make it livable. It was dilapidated. There was a water meter, but no water connected. And she was used to getting bills of $13. Then the meter changed, and the bill immediately grew astronomically. She got in registered plumbers who said it was the meter. There was no leak. And when the meter was again changed, the bills went back to $13. But she was still faced with an $81,000 bill for the in-between period. She took it to the water board, expecting some common sense. Instead, they doubled down and said there must be a leak, despite the plumber's report, and their own inspectors not finding any. Fact, if she'd used that much water, the property would have caved in. The water board had automatically decided the case in their own favour. They could not admit the meter might be wrong, but their equipment had problems. So the woman had to take them to court, where the council, after questioning her plumber's credentials unsuccessfully, argued that the meter must be right because it was a council meter. Her attorney pointed out that if she'd used that much water, the property would not only have been caved in, but have been swimming down the street. And the judge agreed with her attorney, with her. It was obvious the meter was the problem, and thought the board should have worked this out. Now, this court case had at least one very biased party in the water board, asking the judge to believe them because they were the water board. And in Acts today, we find that the Jewish leaders use a very similar argument in front of the Roman governor. This is just as easy to disprove. Previously, Paul had been removed from Jerusalem under Roman guard because of threats to his life. And the commander sent with the guard a letter to the governor in Caesarea saying it was an internal dispute to do with the Jewish law, and that Paul was innocent of anything deserving death or imprisonment. The Jewish leaders sent the high priest, who now has a particular grudge, given Paul called out his behaviour when he told people to strike Paul, and had predicted that God would strike him. And with him came some elders and a lawyer. They needed someone to represent them in court, just as we have barristers today, representing us in court for the serious cases, as they specialise in advocating, representing people in court. The Jewish leaders had got someone to do this, someone who knew all the tricks of presentation in court, so as to win a case. And that's clear in Tertullus's presentation. He starts with flattery. Now, in a Western court, this is not allowed. Similar to bribery. But this wasn't to a Western judge. It's to someone in a government position who is supposed to dictate what happens in the areas he controls. Again, in the West, this is often not acceptable. Apparently, some Swiss business leaders have been referred to their attorney general for negotiations with Donald Trump that reduced tariffs from 39% to 15%. negotiations in which they gave him a Rolex and a gold bar. There are significant concerns on the integrity, despite the practical nature of their actions. But Donald Trump does not have to worry about this. And the Governor Felix, as long as he does not annoy those above him, is similar. He does not have to worry about what is appropriate. He can take what he wants, as long as he stays in the Emperor's good books. So Tertius the lawyer flatters Felix, praising the peace under him, the reforms he's apparently brought, vague language but flattery, and then asks for a bit of his time, implying he can deal with this easily. He then gives half-truths mixed with lies, while saying they can be easily verified. He says Paul stirred up riots all over the place among the Jews. And while it's true, Paul has been at the centre of riots, these are riots the Jews opposed to him have stirred up. Tertullus continues by truthfully saying that Paul's a follower of the Nazarene sect. Here, using Nazarene is probably meant as an insult. Nazareth, the town in which Jesus was brought up, was small. While currently Nazareth is a city of around 78,000 people, in Jesus' time it was a town of around 400 to 500 people, almost a village. A Nazarene sect is supposed to show how important it was that it just came from a village, in comparison to the Jews that were from Jerusalem, the centre of the Jewish religion, that at that stage was between 25 and 60,000 people, housing 180,000 during the Passover. Tertullus was emphasizing the Jews' importance, keeping them happy, so that Felix would keep the emperor happy, in comparison to keeping the town of Nazareth happy, this village of a few hundred that could easily be wiped out if the villagers were unsatisfied. Even the number of soldiers that took Paul to Caesarea could do that. Tertullus is emphasizing how the governor should find in the Jewish leader's favor. He then wrongly suggests that Paul was looking to desecrate the temple to make it unclear, clean, justifying the actions of the Jews who seized him on instructions of those from Asia, despite the fact none of the Jewish leaders were present for this. And he then suggests the governor talk to Paul, knowing he'll confirm that he follows Jesus, as he's been consistent in his faith, even when he's faced death. When their lawyer Tertullus finishes, the Jews with him, including the high priest, join in. They repeat allegations in a way, this is a British diplomat, put it in court here, were economical with the truth. They sought to condemn Paul, not because he was guilty of their allegations, but because they wanted him dead. Truth was very secondary to their selfishness, because they wanted Paul killed. So the governor responds by giving Paul his chance to respond. Paul doesn't consider that he needs a lawyer, or that a lawyer would be helpful. He came from Tarsus, a city that valued education, where he'd have been taught the skills of the day, for speaking in public, for oration, how to speak in a debate environment, including court. So Paul defends himself. It's not something you recommend in a court environment today, but it becomes obvious that he knows how to speak in court, as his speech includes much the same structure as Tertullus. He starts saying that he's happy to make his defence before Felix the governor, as the governor's being judge over the nation for a period. Paul avoids the flattery above, but still says he's happy to be before Felix, before pointing out the differences between the Jewish arguments and the facts. He was on his own in the temple when the Jews found him, and Felix can check this easily. There's no evidence supporting what the Jews say. Then Paul comes to the religious dispute, where he proclaims his faith. He's not going to miss an opportunity to point to Jesus, but it's a court, so he states the fact, knowing Felix, who's married to a Jewess, understands much of Jewish law, and knows of the way of Jesus. First, Paul says that he worships the same God that the Jews claim to worship, acknowledging that he comes from the same people, but does so as a follower of the way, a different term used to refer to followers of Jesus, probably a reference to when Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Then Paul says he believes all that agrees with the law, that he believes the prophets. In doing this, Paul's pointing to the Old Testament as the word of God that points forward to Jesus coming, showing the need for a saviour and speaking of who he will be and what he will do. We read Psalm 22 earlier that speaks of Jesus, that looks forward to him on the cross, saying, my Father, why do you forsake me?" And speaking of how the soldiers would divide his garments, as he suffered dependent on God. But Jesus appears throughout the law and the prophets. They point to him coming, to him dying for our sin. For all the times we go our own way, all the times we forget, ignore, or reject God, for all the times we act out of our selfishness, our pride, our greed, so that all who believe in him, who accept Jesus as King, might be clothed in his righteousness and share in eternity with him as his people. Now, Paul can't go through all of this in court, so he just simply picks the resurrection of the dead, because with the Sadducees, this is what's at dispute. He looks at Daniel 12 that speaks of people arising to either everlasting life or to hell, saying that hope is at the centre of the Jewish faith, pointing to the hope of salvation Jesus brings, the hope of eternal life. And then Paul runs over the actual facts, that it followed the law at the temple, was clean and alone, that it was not the members of the Sanhedrin who accused him there, but Jews from the province of Asia, none of whom were present in Caesarea. He shows the holes in their case and then brings it back to an internal Jewish dispute between different factions, the Pharisees who believed in the resurrection of the dead and the Sadducees who do not. Now, Paul's demonstrated obvious holes in the Jewish leader's case. A judge today would probably dismiss it and release Paul. But Felix simply adjourned the proceedings, keeping Paul in custody with some freedom, allowing friends to look after him. Felix and his wife sent for Paul a few days later to talk further. Verse 24. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, "That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you." Paul gets an opportunity to talk about what Jesus has done in full, what it means, and grabs it. He takes it. But he also, interestingly, talks about righteousness and self-control, the need to come to Jesus. Felix had persuaded a teenaged Drusilla to leave her first husband that she'd had an arranged marriage to. She was the daughter of a king of a region, Agrippa I, the brother of Agrippa II, currently the local ruler, had been married really early, and Felix had persuaded her to come to him. So neither Felix nor Drusilla could be considered very righteous or having self-control. They had reasons to fear judgment, but needed the undeserved mercy Jesus brings. Just as we do. But that's why we're here. Felix continued talking to Paul often, partly hoping for a bribe, thinking that as Paul was taking gifts to Jerusalem, he could raise money to free him. Felix was not an impartial judge. He wanted what was best for him. In one of the European soccer competitions, the UEFA Club, in 1984, the present of the Anderlecht club bribed the referee. In a semi-final match against Nottingham Forest, the referee made dubious decisions, leading to Anderlecht going through. In 1992, the UEFA body were given evidence of this. It was embarrassing, so they sat on the evidence, doing nothing for 4 years. They sought to act as they thought, in their own interest. And Felix is the same. Like the ref, he's happy to accept bribes. Like UEFA, he's happy to leave the case in limbo, keep Paul in prison as a favour to the Jews. And in fact, Paul stays in prison for another 2 years under Felix. Given he has access to friends, he may well have taken the opportunity to write several letters here. But he has to deal with containment. God's using him, going to use him, to testify before rulers, to testify in Rome. But he's contained, he's confined. And all of us find that difficult. Yet Paul has to trust God in this. Just as we in the hard times need to trust God, need to respond in faith. There are times when life's hard, when things do not feel fair, when we have to deal with things going wrong, even though it's not our fault. But at these times, we, like Paul, should focus on God and trust him. We should represent Jesus and the mercy he brings to those around him, waiting for God to act as he's sovereign. Here, it takes a change of governor. Felix, when leaving, still wants to keep the Jews happy, leaves Paul in prison after 2 years. Meanwhile, the Jews are still behaving like mafia bosses, trying to get others to kill Paul. They're seeking to have Paul moved to Jerusalem so they can have people kill him on the way. But the new governor brings them to Caesarea, where he suggests Paul goes to Jerusalem. And Paul, knowing the Jews' intentions, appeals to Caesar. This allows Festus a way out, and he, after talking with his people, sends Paul to Rome to where Caesar is. Finally, after 2 years, Paul's going to Rome, where he'd been planning to go, and God had told him he was going anyway. It shows God's sovereignty, how God is in control. He's sending Paul to Rome, a long, difficult journey in those days, with Roman guards, Roman troops. After 2 years, the government is sending Paul to Rome to fulfill what God had told him would happen. It's not perhaps the method by which Paul expected to get there, but God swung the Roman governor, the Roman authorities, to act to cause this, because God's sovereign. And that's why we can trust him. God doesn't always do what we want. We've seen that with the building project. And in our lives. For Paul, there were probably times during his imprisonment where he anticipated being released. It's unlikely he'd have wanted to spend 2 years in prison. But God acted through it, allowing Paul to testify, and then sending him to Rome, where he wanted to go, to testify about Jesus. And like Paul, we should trust God in the difficult times, keep our eyes on him, knowing that God's in control, that he'll provide for us now, just as he has eternally through Jesus, so we can trust him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in Jesus you provide salvation. And we ask that you'd grant us faith, grant us trust now, that in the hard times, in the difficult times, we'd be able to trust you, to know you, to love you. Just work in our hearts, by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.